right, good morning again, church. If you have your Bible, flip over to the book of 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will be our text for the day. We'll be in verses 1 through 5 as we continue our all-in series. Our all-in series is really just a look at the five all-in goals that we have set for ourselves as a church. I announced these almost a year ago at our members meeting at the end of October last year, and they went into effect in January 1st this year. And the goals they're 3 years long. They're three years, so 2025, 2026, and then through the end of 2027 is when these goals run. And we've done a few already. Today, though, is the goal around evangelism. This idea that we would share the gospel. We, as in you guys, I'm using the we to mean you. We would share the gospel 700 times over the next 2.5 years now, or less than that, with people in our community. And this goal, you guys are actually doing a good job on. But I've in retrospect of setting these goals, I've kind of been thinking about, like, man, I could have done this one differently. Because a few of you are carrying all the weight. So there's a few of you guys that are just sharing the gospel like crazy all the time. And you're telling us about it, and you're like, yeah, I got 20 here, I got 10 here, I got 5 here, and we're going, okay. And so that goal actually is ahead of all the other goals in its progress for how much we've completed of it. I don't have my numbers in front of me, but I think we're something like 30% done with that goal, even though we're only 20% done with the timeline for that. So that's incredible on one hand. On the other hand, I want our goal to be an all of us goal, right? And so part of what I would love to see, maybe out of this sermon or over the next couple of years as we do maybe some evangelism training and stuff like that, but what I would love to see is for sharing our faith to be something that all of us do. That all of us do. And my goal in this message today is to convince you that even you, can share your faith. You can share your faith with somebody somewhere over the next couple of years. And so that's the goal of the text this morning. It's the goal of the sermon. If you would please stand, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say to us. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our Lord stand forever." You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray as we dive into this conversation that wherever someone is at today on the topic of evangelism, or that we would all leave in the same spot. Lord, if someone is here and they're excited to talk about evangelism and sharing their faith and ready to see their buddies get involved in it, great. If there someone's here and they're like, man, I picked a bad morning to go to church. I don't want to talk about evangelism. Lord, I pray that no matter what, wherever someone's at, either there or in between, that we all leave here excited about who you are and what you've done and eager to share it with someone else. Lord, that's something only your Spirit can do, and so we ask that your Spirit would move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1983, Australia hosted an ultra marathon. I had to double check the numbers on this, but an ultra marathon is a 573.7-mile race. 573.7-mile race. It takes days and days to run. Professionals from all over the world had come to participate in the race. And then just before the race began, a 61-year-old man named Clift Young, he was a farmer, he was wearing overalls and boots, he walked up to the registration table and he asked for a number to be put on so he could run the race. And the reception people, the registration people, they thought he was joking. You know, they're like, what is this guy doing? He doesn't really want to run. So they laughed, but he stood there and he's like, no, I really want to run this race. And they go, okay, and they give him a number and they pin it onto his overalls, and he walks over to the starting line for the start of the race. All the other professional runners, right, you can imagine a race like this, they've got their fancy running clothes and their nice shoes and all their equipment and their packs, and they're ready to do all the stuff. And here's this guy in overalls and boots. Well, the race begins, and everyone laughs at the guy at the start because he doesn't really start very well. It's kind of slow, and he's just kind of shuffling. He doesn't have good technique at all. And the race goes on for 5 days or so, almost 6 days. And at 5 days, 14 hours and 4 minutes later, at 1:25 a.m., this Cliff Young shuffled across the finish line of this 573.7-mile ultramarathon first. He won the race. And he didn't just win by a few minutes or even by an hour or two. The second place runner in this race was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind him. Reporters, obviously, like us, were amazed, and so they began asking questions about how did you do this, and they discovered the secret to his success is that all the other runners in the race stopped to sleep for 3 hours, and he didn't. He didn't sleep at all for 5 days. He just kept going, not at a blazing pace, but he just kept going for 5 days. Cliff didn't have a fancy plan. He did not have a complicated training regimen. At age 61, his body wasn't really that strong. But he won the race. And he won the race just by showing up and just giving his best and doing his best. And it amazed everybody. Today we're going to talk about sharing our faith. And what I want to submit to you is that you could be Cliff Young. You could be that guy. You could be the guy who sees achievement and accomplishment and success even in sharing your faith without a complicated plan, without a complicated strategy, without even physical strength, without any of these things, if you'll just show up and give it your best. And you just give it your best day after day after day after day. If you'll plant seeds day after day after day, wherever you go, wherever you are, you too can see incredible success. This passage we read, this verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul is reminding the church at Corinth of his coming to them, of how he came to meet them, of how he shared the gospel with them, which you can go read in Acts chapter 18. He's sharing this with them, and he's reminding them of how he presented the gospel to him. And we're going to have 3 points and then a kind of an application time. So if you're a note taker, 3 points and then a summary, an application. And the 3 points, the first of the 3 points is this, is Paul reminded them that he was not fancy in his delivery. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He said, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. And in first century Roman provinces like Corinth, lofty speech was a big deal. That was something that was everyone did and you had to do to connect your point, to get your words across, and there was the rhetoric was a huge deal, and there was all these rules and all of this stuff involved in first century Rome. Orders followed complex rhetorical structures, including an introduction, a statement of facts, arguments, refutation of counterarguments, a conclusion. They had all these complicated and fancy ways of speaking. Paul says, I didn't do any of that. I just shared the gospel with you. When I came to you, I didn't play that game. I was clear. I was to the point. There was nothing fancy about my presentation of the gospel. No lofty speech, no unique wisdom or point of view. I just told you who Jesus was and what he'd done for you. And that was enough for the church at Corinth. People believed and got saved, and pastors were raised up. And as we know from the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, they had plenty of problems. But the church existed from that kind of gospel proclamation. It's amazing to me. It's an incredible reminder to me that it doesn't take anything fancy for someone to believe the gospel. It doesn't take anything fancy for someone to believe the gospel. In fact, as Paul says at the end of this section, all it really takes is the power of the Spirit of God. It's on the Lord to make someone a believer. It's not on us. It's not on how articulate I am or how funny I am. I'm not funny today, and so, you know, it's a good thing because it's not working, you know? To be honest with you, just transparent with you, since surgery, preaching has been harder for me. It's been harder to remember certain things. It's been harder to kind of ad lib and just kind of go off the flow. I have to stay much tighter to my notes than I used to. It's been harder, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus saves. No lofty speech, no unique wisdom or point of view. Paul just told them who Jesus was, and they believed. And this is important for you and I to hear. So many of you, so many of us are scared to share our faith because we're scared we're not going to have it down good enough, or we're not going to tell it clear enough, or compelling enough, or funny enough, or whatever enough. Satan has us believing that it's up to us whether it's successful or not. He's convinced us that we have to know every answer to every question that might be raised. We have to explain all of the what-ifs that come up in a gospel conversation. And that task seems impossible. And so what happens is, because it seems so hard to share the gospel well and fancy enough and nice enough and compelling enough, and we're worried about questions we just say, you know what, I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it at all. And I want to tell you this morning that when we do that, when we do nothing in terms of evangelism, Satan wins. And I don't know about you, but I don't want him to win that battle. I don't want him to silence us, to make us quiet because we don't know enough or we're afraid we don't know enough. Everybody here, if you're a Christian, you know enough to share the gospel. But I don't want us to be silent. I don't want us to be defeated by Satan. I want us to go out there and I want us to crush the enemy. And we can do that if we recognize, like Paul recognized, it doesn't have to be fancy at all. When we overthink it, Satan wins. Do you want Satan to win this battle? No. Let's start sharing our faith, no matter how simple it may be. The second way that Paul identifies the way he shared the gospel is he says he didn't make it complicated. He said it's not complicated. Look at verse 2. He says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's it. That is the whole message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, he resolved to focus on what Jesus has done, his death on the cross. And this reminder here is that the gospel message is really very simple. Are there complicated things to our faith? Yes. Are there debates and dialogues and stuff that we might have? Absolutely. But at its core, the central theme of our faith is that Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross, and rose from the dead 3 days later. That's it. One sentence, you can share basically the whole gospel. One sentence. Jesus came into this broken world and he made it through without letting the world break him. He lived for 33 years perfectly obeying God's laws until the Jewish leaders of the day had had enough. They created a plan to arrest him, which is exactly what happened. Judas, for the silver, betrayed him, pointed out who Jesus was, and they went and they took him. After being arrested, Jesus went through a series of fake trials with fake witnesses and everything. And then he was convicted. He was brought before Pilate, and Pilate, who didn't want to do anything to Jesus, but was pressured by the people. Pilate ultimately sentenced him to death on a cross. Jesus is attached to the cross. He's forced to carry it as far as he can until he can't carry it anymore. Then another man carries it the rest of the way. And he's hung on that cross. He has nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And he's lifted up there. And he hangs there until he finally gives up his life and he dies. It's Friday evening, beginning of the Sabbath when this happens, and the Jewish people, according to custom, they have to be done working by sundown, so Jesus' body is quickly taken off the cross. It's put in this tomb that's owned by this man. It's covered with a giant rock. The door is sealed, and everything goes quiet. Everything goes quiet for a day, another day, and then Sunday morning, a couple of his female disciples got up, Sabbath being over, and they went to his tomb to finish preparing his body for burial. Only when they arrived, they didn't find his body at all. They found angels instead proclaiming the best news ever. He's not risen, or he's not here. He has risen indeed. Jesus had risen from the dead just as he promised he would do. And he appeared to all of the disciples, 500 other people, Corinthians tells us, in another place. This gospel story is simple. It's simple to remember. It's simple to articulate. It's simple to tell. The response to the gospel story is just as easy. Like, what do we do with that, right? That's the next question. What do I do with this information that Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead? It's really simple. You believe and you follow him. That's what you do. You believe that he really did die on the cross all those years ago, and he really did rise from the dead. If you believe that he rose from the dead, you're set. The whole rest of the Christian faith falls into place, more or less, if you believe in a bodily resurrection. This is why 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. It's basically saying, hey, the whole thing, it rises and falls on this truth that Jesus rose from the dead, and he did rise from the dead. And so, therefore, everything Jesus said is true. Everything he promised us is true. Everything he's given us, we will have. Everything rises and falls on Jesus being raised from the dead. And if we decide that he was indeed raised from the dead, then we must follow him, right? There's nothing else to do but to follow this man. This man rose from the dead. I'm going where he's going. It seems to work out pretty good for him whenever he does anything. Will we have questions? Yes. Will they get sorted out? Probably. What's most important, though, is Jesus Christ being crucified and raised to pay the price for the wrong that we have done. That's all you tell people. That's it. If they have other questions, sure, we can work it out, but get your friend or your mom or your waitress or whoever you're talking to believe this first. Hey, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And if the answer is yes, you say, okay, great. Let's go find a baptism. Like, that's it. We're set, okay? We'll work out the other stuff as we go. But if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, then hey, it's time to follow him with your life. It's time to do as he says. It's time to live as he calls you to live. It's time to conform your whole life to his design if he really did raise from the dead. Sharing your faith will be different every time you do it. Sometimes they'll laugh at you. Sometimes they'll put their faith in Jesus, and they'll do everything in between. Sometimes they'll laugh at you. Oh, you're crazy. You really believe that? You're nuts. Get me out of here. And sometimes they'll go, you know what? I do believe that. Where's the baptism water? And you're going, okay, here we go. It happens different every time. I remember when I did college ministry, I was reading through some old college ministry emails that I'd sent out, and came across this one of a young man named Alex who had been coming to our ministry for a few months. He was a sophomore, and we had a retreat, an annual fall retreat that was a big deal for us that we kind of rallied around. It was in late October, and Alex thankfully agreed to go, and he had been invited, and so he agreed to go to the college retreat. And Alex is kind of a closed off kind of a guy, right? He's not a lot of emotion showing you. It's hard to read. You know, is he getting this? Does he believe this? Does he not believe this? What's his deal? And so we go through the retreat. We have the retreat. We share the gospel many times at the retreat. We have some fellowship time. We have some Q&A time at the retreat. It's a great retreat. Everything's good. And I remember driving back from the retreat and talking with one of the other leaders about Alex and us going, I don't really know we don't really know what happened. We're going to have to follow up and ask and see, you know, what he thought. We're not really sure where he was on the spectrum of faith. He never mentioned anything happening at the retreat. But about a month later, other leaders began to notice that something was different about Alex. His character was different. His tone was different. The way he talked was different. His eagerness to help and volunteer showed up. It was almost as if Alex had come alive. In truth, he had. At the retreat, Alex, we found out later, had put his faith in Jesus and had been walking with Jesus ever since. A couple of months after that, we baptized him at church and celebrated him. Alex is still walking with Jesus today. And it's incredible because the sharing of Christ with Alex was very slow. It was very slow. It was an invite to a Bible study, and then it was an invite to our college gatherings, and it was an invite to the retreat, and then he heard the gospel proclaimed, and then he had to chew on it, and before you knew it, he believed it, right? It was slow. It was gradual. It's very different from this other guy, Daniel, who at the same church came to me. I was working on the coffee team at that time, which God bless our coffee team. Are you guys in here right now? There they are. Amen. Bless the coffee team. I was working on the coffee team, and I was changing the pots over during the service and washing them, and this guy came in the lobby. His name's Daniel. He walked right up to me and goes, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" And I was like, "Whoa, okay, yes, I think so." And so I just roughly just kind of shared the gospel with the guy, you know, and I go, "What do you think about that?" And he goes, "I think I believe it." I was like, "Okay, that's it, huh?" And like, I'm not joking, like within 2 or 3 weeks, we baptized the guy, he joined the church, he's still walking with Jesus today. I don't know who we're clapping for, because that's the Holy Spirit, right? Like, only the Spirit of God does that. It's going to be different every time. This is my point in telling you these stories. It's going to be different every time we share our faith. It's going to be different. But every time we share our faith, the Spirit of God has a chance to work, has a chance to change somebody. And so we got a choice. Every time that we're faced with a person who doesn't know Christ, or we're not sure if they know Christ, we got a choice. We can either share our faith or we cannot. And I got to tell you, the risk outweighs the consequence of not sharing our faith. The rewards that we could generate for this person, this changed life, this changed eternity, this freedom, this forgiveness that we can offer them through Christ, that is so much more powerful than the potential embarrassment of them saying no, or them saying I'm already a Christian, or them even laughing at us. It's worth it to step out and share our faith. Lastly, I want to share with you the probably my favorite verse in this section. This is our third and final point before our application. Verse 3 says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Paul said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's the attitude that Paul had when he was sharing the gospel with the people at Corinth. That's the attitude. Is that a surprising statement to you? It is to me. It's surprising to me. So when I think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, right? We always say the Apostle Paul, make him sound even bigger than he was. I think of a gospel genius who knew everything theologically, apparently, who went and just through, the way I think about it, the sheer strength started all these churches in Europe and in the Middle East. I think of this man who could do anything, who wasn't scared of anybody. I think of this man who went through shipwrecks and snake bites and was just fine. And I think of this is almost like Rambo, right? This guy is tough. But here he's telling the Corinthians his posture in sharing the gospel with them was one of weakness and fear and much trembling. Not some strong speech that won them over, not some incredible rhetoric, not a posture, not any of those things. Fear and trembling. This is encouraging to me as I think about the people I'm called to share Christ with. These verses remind me that I don't have to do it in a way that is strong and powerful and confident. If Paul is exempt from that, then so am I, and so are you. It's okay to be nervous when you're sharing the faith. That's the takeaway from this. That's the application from this. It's okay for our knees to shake and for our voice to waver. It's okay for our message to be short and simple. It's okay for it to be a little awkward and uncomfortable. All of that is okay. Do you hear me? All of that is okay when we share our faith with someone. In fact, this passage tells me the only thing that's not okay is not sharing Jesus with the person in front of you. I want you to consider who it is in your life that God is calling you to share the gospel with, that person that you know you need to share with, but you hadn't done it. You know what I'm talking about? Who is that person? What is it that scares you about sharing the faith with them? I would name that. I would articulate that to them. I'd say, hey, I'm really scared to share this with you because I don't want to ruin the work relationship we have, but I just want you to know that I'm a believer in Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins, and that's changed everything for me, and I wanted to know if you believe that. Could you do that? I think you could. I think you could do that. You could tell your parent, your family member, hey, listen, Mom, I know this is weird. I know we talk about everything except for this, but I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and as a result, I get to go to heaven, and I want to make sure that you're there too. Do you believe that, or are you open to talking about that? And what might happen? They may laugh at you. They may, okay? Let's all be okay with that being a possibility. They may laugh at you, or they may make some awkward comment or fumble over their words and that kind of stuff. And if they do that, that's okay. But then you know what else they may do? They may say, you know what? I am open to talking about that. Could you tell me more? I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter how nervous you are, how scared you are, what your body does, how you stumble over your words. Doesn't matter. Just share the truth of the gospel and let the Lord work. Lastly, I want to go over our plan. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to be a church that shares the gospel with 700 people? How are we going to do this? What made Paul continue on is worth asking. Paul says in verses 4 and 5, the answer to that, he said, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul went forward and kept going with this because he wanted the people of the church at Corinth to see that the reason they were putting their faith in Jesus was not because of his oratory skills, not because of his body posture, not because of his complicated message, but because of the power of the Spirit of God in them. And that's what we will do as well. Paul's trust wasn't in the fanciness of his gospel presentation or the complicated message. No, instead of all of this, his trust was in the power of the Holy Spirit to break through hard hearts and save people. And that's exactly what happened. And so our plan will be the same. We're going to put our faith in the Spirit to do the work and nothing else. Here's how we'll share our faith. First and foremost, we're going to make sure that we believe the gospel and have responded ourselves. We're going to make sure that we believe this, that we believe this gospel is true, this gospel that I shared earlier, that we have owned this. And it's not just something that we go, oh yeah, we believe that. But that gospel means something to us and it challenges us every day. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to pray each day for the eyes to see the opportunities that we've been given to share the faith. We're going to pray for opportunities. We're going to ask the Lord to give us opportunities to share, to steer conversations in certain ways, to bring people across our path who need this. They're not going to be as weird as you think. I promise, not going to be as weird as you think. When you're looking for them, you'll begin to see these opportunities all the time. Maybe a friend or a family member or a waiter or a checkout clerk, but the opportunities are there if we're looking for them. And finally, the third step is we're going to take steps towards sharing our faith. We're going to share our faith in steps. People often don't share their faith because it seems too daunting of a task, too big, too scary, too hard. And so with a little bit of guilt, we just don't say anything. I want to submit to you this morning just a four steps of sharing your faith that are a little bit different. I got these from another pastor, and I love it. He says there's more than one way to share your faith. Is sharing the full gospel one of them? Yes. Sharing the full gospel is one of the four ways. It's the final of the four ways. But before that, you could offer to pray for someone. Did you know that? That's sharing your faith. That's a step in that direction. If you're not quite ready to share the full gospel, you can say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? That's sharing your faith, isn't it? That's your faith, and you're sharing it with the person. Offer to pray for them. The second step, you could offer to pray with them. A little bit different. A little bit more personal. A little bit more intense. Hey, would you like to pray for that right now? Can I pray over you right now? Can I pray with you right now? You offer to pray with them. Your third step, you could invite them to church. Is that not sharing your faith with them? Your faith is here, right? Very much here. And if you invite someone to come to church with you, you're sharing your faith with them. It's a bigger ask, a bigger step, but it's an important one. And then finally, you can offer the gospel to them. You can share the whole truth of the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done, and how they ought to believe. Different people are going to be in different places when you meet them. Social circumstances will vary. The amount of time you have to share will fluctuate. The openness of the person that you're talking to will be different each time. Every time you get to share your faith will be different. And so it only makes sense that you'll have different responses to different people. And so here's how we're going to close this morning's service. We're going to do steps 1 and 2 right here, right now. And then I'm going to send you out to do step 3. Can I tell you, church, we can do this. We can be the type of church that's so passionate about sharing our faith that we see week after week after week people coming to faith, people coming to church, us praying with people. We can be that type of church. We can be the type of church that never gets tired of living on mission because nothing is better and more important than pointing people to Christ. We can be the type of church that doesn't have all the answers, but we can point people to the person who does. We can be that type of church, and we can be it right now. We can start being that church right now. So I'm going to ask every head to bow, every eye to close. And we're going to work through steps 1 and 2 of this process, and then we're going to turn you loose to step 3. I want to ask for step 1, if you're here today and you've put your faith in Jesus, but you've never told anybody that you've put your faith in Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you lift your hand and just tell me that you've put your faith in Jesus? Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whether this is the first time you've ever told somebody or the 100th time, I want to encourage all of us to be serious about the gospel, to be serious about what it means, to be serious about its implications in our lives, to be serious about our call to spread the gospel and share the gospel. We have to be serious about the gospel. And we have to be so serious about the gospel that we can't wait to tell other people about it, to give it to other people. And so I'm going to just give us 30 seconds or so for you right now to pray for that one person in your life who you know you need to share with. And if you don't have someone that you know you need to share with, I want to encourage you to pray that the Lord will reveal to you one person that you need to share Jesus with. That's 30 seconds. Take 30 seconds and pray for that person. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their grace and mercy towards me, towards outsiders, towards the community. Thank you for their love for you. I thank you for saving them, for rescuing them. Lord, I pray that as we get serious about the gospel, as we pray for our friends and family and or even strangers to come to know you, Lord, that God, you would make something happen. Lord, we recognize that we can't do this. We can't make it happen. We can't cause someone to believe. Only your Spirit can. So we ask that your Spirit would come, that it would fill our mouths, that it would fill our hearts, it would overflow from our lives as we go from this place, and that you would use this church, these people, to be a gospel-sharing machine, because they're so in love with you, because they're so thankful for what you've done for them. Lord, would you do that by your Spirit, we pray. Lord, as we close this service and worship, I pray that you help us to worship with everything we've got, because you alone are worthy of that. And so, Father, we love you. We sing to you now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.